Well, welcome everyone. Welcome to Rosebank Union. If you are new here, this is your first time here, we are in a series called Unstoppable. And so far, the booker haven't let us down, which is really great. I know it was a close call last night, but because of your prayers, the Lord has heard you. But really, we're asking one single question. We're asking this question, why am I not breaking the advantage line? If you look at your life, are there reasons for us as a church or for us individually in terms of really leading people into a living relationship with Christ? And tonight we're looking at it from a different angle. We're asking, why would I possibly not be breaking the advantage line? And I think our author, Luke, who's a doctor, who's writing to a skeptical guy, Theophilus, he takes these three accounts. Last week we looked at an account that Dave unpacked for us, just the importance of a Christ follower to walk in the light. There's nothing more off-putting to someone who's skeptical than a Christian who is hypocritical, who's hiding things, who's cherishing sin, who's pretending to be something that he's not. And that was a really challenging passage that Dave brought to us last week. This week, we're going to look at opposition, that there really is opposition to this message of God's grace, and that there really is opposition to God himself. And then next week, we're going to look at how division or internal bickering or burnout can really lead us to live this out in terms of why we as a people or us individually would not be breaking the advantage line. So there's a guy in our midst here tonight, and you all know him. And I just really want to let you in. Seeing as he spoke about walking in the light last week, I just thought it would be appropriate to talk about it this week. But he went to UJ, your youth director. His name's Dave. I'm sure many of you know him. If you don't know him, you'll meet him afterwards. But he went to UJ, and we were in a res together called Dromedaris. And now, every year, there'd be this annual theme where in your block, you know, the res was divided into four blocks, and he was in A block. And the block was really, there was a celebration where you had to design your block. And kind of the best design block would win. It would be a theme of the party. So they got the jungle theme, and they had like poison ivy, and they had this this gorgeous sort of fountain coming from the upstairs showers, flowing down the plants and stuff. And it looked quite good. A couple of trees and plants from around the campus, maybe a bench or two. But now you don't understand. This res was governed by the haka. Now the haka was sort of the prefect body, and they were like gods to us. Honestly, they were these big guys, big Afrikaans guys with these massive beards, very intimidating. And when they spoke, I mean, they spoke. You know, they were the authority. And the A block guys, the haka, were like the worst of the worst. So they came in and they called these guys Yara, which means first years. You know, Yara, come in here. You've got to up your game. We want animals. So one of Dave's friends said, well, I've got a budgie at home. Maybe we can bring a budgie and put it in this block because this is a big party and they've never lost. And Dave was like, you know, he got the guys together. I remember him saying, maybe I'm making this up, but it could have been true. There's a legacy here, guys. I mean, this has happened for years and years and years. And A block have always won this. I mean, there is history involved here. Massive legacy. I mean, when you go to the bathroom door and you do what you got to do, on the back of the bathroom doors is engraved the names of the people of the Yara that were a part of winning this competition. You know, you had Piet Pompies, and you had Jan Pirovit, and you had in 1912, and it, you know, A block celebration of the year. So there's massive things riding on this legacy, on this history. And that compelled Dave to be bold. It was the legacy and the pressure of this legacy that actually compelled Dave and his cronies to be bold. So they needed to look for animals. So guess what they did? They went to Cresta. Now Cresta in the amphitheater had a display, had a show of life-size animals. And they went, I didn't tell you this detail, but they went at 2 o'clock in the morning. So Dave had his balaclava on, and so did his guys, whatever. And he was really like speaking out boldly, guys, okay, let's do this. They had a couple of double cabs there, and lifting over the wall, four guys lifting this rhino over the wall. Massive rhino. Another guy lifting this lion over the wall. And we just then, we're checking this rhino come into the double cab, off it went. Then a rhino, and then this elephant, and a couple of crocodiles. These guys brought it into the Binneplein, into this A-block thing with this forest. I'm telling you, there was cheering. You could hear it at Tucky's. It was that big. The Hakka were going crazy. The Yara were singing. They wanted hands down. Live animals, I mean not live animals, but life-sized animals in this party with the fountain still going and the giraffe, or not the giraffe, the elephant or rhino bending down. I still remember. And you know what happened. This is a side story, but the other blocks were so jealous that some of them came and they took that rhino and they cut its head off. That wasn't nice, you know. I mean, particularly a rhino in South Africa. Why would you do that? I mean, it didn't mean much then, but it means a lot now. Anyway, when the party, 3 days later, the head of the Hakka calls all the Yara into the Binneplein, you know, into this amphitheater. And the constable, the guy from the head of the police comes and he's like, we've had theft. He told a story that, you know, 200 security guards have been fired because people stole things from Cresta. We want to know who did it. And then he lined up and he said, I've got a picture of you, you did it. I've got a picture of you, you did it. I've got a picture of you, you did it. And these A-block Yara came forward and they were going to press criminal charges. Well, anyway, the guy was merciful like he would be to students. It really scared the life out of Dave. But these guys were banned from going into Cresta. Never again. Where they had to go up. They had these mug shots. Dave's like holding his thing. Like not so happy. He won the competition. He was bold. But they came back and the commandeer like really congratulated them. No Yara's done this for Drom before. And these guys felt quite good even though Dave's banned from Cresta. So if you invite Dave to Cresta for coffee, he can't make it. Okay. He won't be able to meet you. No, I'm just saying, I walk with Dave and he goes to the cameras and he's like, look at this. And, you know, he's really bold. But his story, you know, history really helped Dave. The legacy of what was happening in A Block really helped Dave do things and say things that he didn't need to do if he didn't have this history. So he was really bold. So his story really helped them say things and do something when it was easier to say nothing. And I think in the account that we're going to look at tonight, we're going to look at history. We're going to actually look at his story. So when I say history, you can think his story. And when I say his story, you can think history. And when we look at history, at his story, it is going to help us say something when it will be easier to say nothing. When it'd be easier to say nothing to our friends, to our family, to our colleagues in our workplaces, history, I hope, will embolden us and will help us become bold to say something when it's easier to say nothing. And really in this story, I mean, when we pick up here in the story, this story really encourages us as a church to amp up our boldness. You know, these apostles had got together, then there was the 120, then 3,000 came to faith, then the Lord added 2,000, so there were about 5,000, then 10% of Jerusalem were now putting their faith in Christ because of a single event, because of the resurrection, not something we believe, not something that we kind of worship, but something that actually happened that changes history. Because of this single event, because of the resurrection of Christ, we can have forgiveness of sin, we can have new life, we can come to God in a way unashamed and cleansed. And because of this event, a community was born, a community that would share possessions, a community that had deep, authentic relationships. And in this account, we're going to see this explosive power of God through the hands of the apostles. And then they get rewarded by being thrown in jail. And then they get brought before the Sanhedrin of the day, which was the political power. And they're put on trial. And then they blatantly disobey that authority. So we're really in for a cool night tonight. If you'd like, you can turn into your Bibles into Acts, Acts chapter 5, verse 12. And if you don't have a Bible, it'll be on the screen for you, so you can just follow with me there. So the apostles perform many signs and wonders among the people. And this is an answer to prayer. That community got together and they started praying bold prayers. And remember, I asked us a couple of weeks ago to memorize it. So we are going to pray that prayer now together. So close your eyes. Lord, how does it go? Lord, I thought that would happen. Lord, stretch out your hand and perform signals or something and involve. Guys, it is really an important prayer to remember. Lord, stretch out your hand. Enable your servants to speak boldly. Perform signs and wonders through your son Jesus so that people might come to know you. It's a really great prayer. Not bless me, not Lord protect me, not Lord look after me, not Lord me, varsity me, date me, love me. Really, Lord, we're about people coming to know you. And it was the first Christian prayer ever recorded. And here it is answered. And all the believers, they used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade or portico or like a balcony area inside the temple under a balcony. So now there's about 10,000 of these guys meeting. And no one else dared join them. Because I don't know if you remember when Dave said there was Ananias and Sapphira and they used to come to Solomon's portico and they used to sit there front left and they were hypocritical, not walking in the light, pretending to be something that they weren't and dropped dead. And so now people look at this Christian community and there's fear. We don't take God lightly. We don't trifle with the living God or his community. That they there was this fear and this grace and this balance. So these outsiders, didn't join them. But even though this community was highly regarded by the people, very unlike today when you think about it. I mean, in that day, you would have wanted Christians to have worked for your company. In fact, you would have wanted Christians to be your bosses. You wanted to have married Christians. You know, even if you were skeptical, you would want to be friends with Christians. They were so highly regarded, so other-centered, so sacrificial, so possession-sharing, so about meeting the needs of the people around them that they were highly regarded by outsiders. And so nevertheless, these outsiders didn't join these believers in Solomon's colonnade, but more and more of them, more and more men and women, believed in the Lord and were added to their number. So there's this real, I wish it would be so in our day. I wish that people would look at our lives and your lives and say, you know, he's a Christ follower and he's a blessing to have in this community. And so as a result, people brought sick people into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. And for the first time, you see that crowds gathered from other towns around Jerusalem started bringing these people. So you had people from Hebron and Bethlehem and Bethany. You had guys from Tuckies and from Uffies starting to join. You had guys from even as far as Alberton and Edenvale, you know, starting to join and bringing sick people, people with TB, maybe with cancer, maybe with bronchitis, and probably, I think, one of the worst sicknesses out there, man flu. I'm telling you, and they brought them and were healed. Guys with impure spirits, all of them were healed, even by Peter's shadow. So there's this explosion of God's power, authenticating his mission, his message of grace, witnessed by 10% of Jerusalem. This doesn't read like a storyteller. It doesn't read like myth. It reads like history. You can imagine CNN News coming to this granny. How did this happen? No, I was put into the sun and I had a bit of man flu. I had a bit of man flu and I just wanted to be positioned in the sun and Peter's shadow walked over and it was gone. You know, I could carry on. Wow, praise God. CNN, woo-hoo, you know, going crazy. Now, you would expect these apostles and particularly Peter to be rewarded, wouldn't you? You know, the public health department should have called in these guys and said, hey, you know, you're really helping us in this area. You know, we really want to praise you, but not so. It didn't happen that way. The high priest and all of his cronies and associates who were members of the Sadducees, they were filled with jealousy. Their attendance numbers were down. You know, people were starting to attend another service. Their sales were down. They looked at the revenue at the end of the month and it was like their burnt offering sales were down because sheep weren't selling that much and doves weren't selling and the sin offering and their incense sales were a little bit down and all of their religious things. And I mean, the high priest and the Sadducees really had a finger in the pie here in terms of using Jerusalem and the temple. You remember Jesus coming in and calling it a den of robbers. because they were selling things and extorting things from poor people just so they could beef up their revenue for that local community. So they were really jealous. They used to be the main advisors. You know, if you had an issue, you would go to Caiaphas, or you would go to one of the Pharisees, or you would go to, not anymore. You know, you can imagine a granny saying, hey, buddy, I'm telling you, that, why are you leaving? Hey, buddy, I just want to tell you, like, I just got healed down there, and when I come to your service, all you do is speak about Leviticus, and I don't even know what's going on there. You know, and it's like, yo, we're going that side. That was a joke, but you guys are a tough crowd. So, they arrest these apostles, and they put them in the public jail. That's an interesting detail. They put them in the public jail, probably for all of the community to see that if you are going to choose to follow these guys, you are going to go the same way. You know, not reward. We are filled with jealousy, and so we're going to put you in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opens the doors of this jail. Now, you can imagine these apostles in the jail, and 2 weeks ago we spoke about John was here. Peter was here, and now Simon and all of these apostles are starting to engrave their name on the jail walls, and they think, this is it. This is the same body that executed our Lord. Here we go. But no, no, no. An angel of the Lord comes and opens the doors of the jail and brought them out. And he says this, you go and you stand in the temple courts. You don't stand in Solomon's portico anymore. You don't stand there on the side. You stand right in the center where everyone will see you, in the temple courts, and you tell the people, you literally speak. You don't just, you know, heal people's lives and feed people and love them, although that was part of this community, and share your possessions, but you actually speak and you tell the people all about this new life. You tell them about how someone was crucified for them. You tell them about the forgiveness that's on offer. You tell them about how you've gone public through baptism, been cleansed and washed by God. You tell them how God has healed your life and your shame and that you have access to God. You tell them about the joy that you have. You tell them about the hope that you have in death. You tell them about the crucifixion, about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, about the resurrection, about the ascension, and about His coming. You tell people about new life. So at daybreak, guess what they did? They did that. So when the high priest and his associates, they arrived the next morning, they called together the Sanhedrin, which is the full assembly, the full elders. And they sent the officers to the jail to collect these apostles. But then they arrive at the jail and they find that there's no one there. And so they report this back. They go to the Sanhedrin, these officers, and they say, guys, we found the jail securely locked. You know, we really found it, with the guards standing at the door. But we found no one inside. I mean, I checked under the bed. Other guys looked in the roof. We checked all the signs. We saw if there was a real breakout, like, are there any holes in the floor? Nothing. There was no sign of these guys. And so on hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were at a loss, wondering what this might lead to. Now, you don't know how incredible this is. This detail is incredible because in South Africa, you know, when you lose someone that you arrest, we all go, yeah, we've heard that story before. Happens all the time. You know, that just happens in South Africa. Thanks for laughing at that. But but in this time, Roman law would state that if you lost one of those that you arrested, any officer that was responsible for that, he himself would be executed in that place. And that's why they ask, uh-oh, brothers, what's this going to lead to? So then, someone came. Thank the Lord for that someone. We don't know who he is. But said, look guys, those guys that you threw in jail, they are standing in the temple courts and they are teaching. And at that, the captain went with his officers and he went to these apostles. And he's like, I can imagine these officers walking through the crowd. You know, they now have to really arrest them because otherwise their lives are on the line. And so they say, probably to Peter, I don't know how they get there. And it's like, hey, would you guys arrest yourself? Because we're a little bit scared that we're going to get stoned if we arrest you. So I'm sure the 12 apostles from the story, it's like, okay, no, we'll come with you guys. You know, we want to witness to everyone. And so they were brought to appear before the Sanhedrin, and they were questioned. Now, let me show you a picture of what the Sanhedrin looked like. So you had 35 of the Sadducees on the right and 35 of the Pharisees on the left, and Caiaphas, who was the high priest, in the middle. This would have been the most intimidating environment to be in. The guys on trial, those 12, they would have stood right in the middle, and the high priest would have questioned these guys. Now this is no joke. This is a full-on trial. This is more intimidating than what Oscar Pistorius may have experienced, because they know what's at stake. And so the high priest says, listen, guys, we gave you strict orders. We passed legislation at the highest level for you to no longer teach in the name. That they wouldn't even say the name. They wouldn't say the J word. Remember we said they wouldn't say the R word. I mean, you know, when you say that word, some of us, Jesus. You know, in our culture, you mention that name at your office. And it's like, I wonder why that is. But they didn't even say the name in questioning them. And yet, we instructed you to do this, and you've gone and you've filled Jerusalem with your teaching. You could have just gone to one guy and done this, and you could have gone to another guy and done this, and you could and shared this. But no. You go and fill Jerusalem with your teaching. And more than that, you are determined to make us guilty for killing him. So these guys stand up and they're like, okay, point number one, Caiaphas, we just want to tell you, it would be easier at this point to say nothing, but we want to say something when it's easier to say nothing. So this is how Peter replies. He's like, we must obey God rather than humans, first of all. The angel came and told us we need to go and testify. So we're obeying from a message from heaven. That's what we are doing. But secondly, and listen to Peter's argument, the God of our ancestors, he's standing in this, you know, the God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead. And yes, you did kill him. We're not determined to make you guilty. You are guilty. You did kill him. You had a hand in it. With Pontius Pilate, you had in it. With Herod, you had it. You did kill him. Don't let yourselves off the hook here. And then it says, but God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and savior. Now that word prince would have infuriated them, because it's a word that refers to Jesus being not only higher than the Sanhedrin, but even higher than the Roman emperor of that day. So this is like no joke. This is now getting very serious. Great answer, Peter. And Savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgiveness of sins. And we just want to remind you that we, myself, John, that lame guy, let's just say, the 12 of us, plus 120, plus the 500 that Jesus appeared to, we are witnesses of this. And we are not only witnesses of this, but God himself, his Holy Spirit, is a witness of this, that you killed him, that you killed the Messiah, that you killed the Christ. We are witnesses of this. Now, you can imagine these guys hearing this. And then he just adds here, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Now, I tell you something, Parliament would have gone crazy. I mean, I can just imagine someone in the background, you, pay back the money, pay back the money, you know, with a burnt offering, pay back the money. I can imagine Caiaphas standing up and saying, you owe us 1 million, 1,000, 2,000, 100, 70, and 10. Pay back the money. And there is fury going on. You can clap for that all day long. Yeah. I'm just playing. But I'm telling you, listen to me. Parliament wasn't a joke. When they heard this, it says here, they were furious. They were so furious that these guys were determined to make them guilty. And they are the leaders, the spiritual leaders of this nation. They wanted to put them to death. Kill them. Kill him. Kill them. Without reason. And then, I love this. You would read your Bible and you'd probably read over this. But this is awesome. There's this guy, Gamaliel, a renowned guy, a Pharisee, and he stands up. And he just takes a step back. He calms Parliament down. He's got good reasoning. He was honored by all the people. And he stood up in the Sanhedrin and he said, look, just take these 12, put them outside. Can I just have my say? And then he addresses the Sanhedrin. And he says, guys, please would you consider carefully what you intend to do to these people? Because I'm telling you, if you kill them now, we're going to get stoned. Okay, remember they were scared of that. But also if you kill them now, we've got to answer to Rome because something is going on here. And this is what he says. He says, guys, let's just take two cases in history, okay? There was a guy called Theudas. And he appeared and he claimed to be somebody. And about 400 of his cronies followed him. And Rome squashed him and executed him. He came and he said, I can divide the Jordan River, and he had a following, and he was killed, squashed. We didn't need to even get involved, okay? Then there was another guy after him, Judas. And you know Judas the Galilean, don't you? You remember him? Like if you've read secular history, Josephus would have spoken about this guy. In about 6 AD, there was a governor of Syria, and he wanted to do a census because guess what he wanted? Money. So he wanted to know what are people earning so that he could increase the tax brackets. And this guy, Judas, he would have none of this. He didn't want to be a part of the census, so he led a band of people in revolt. And he was called a zealot. Now, you'll be interested to know this. This is 6 AD. Jesus chose some of his disciples from that party. I really enjoyed that. But he too was squashed, and he was executed. The Roman emperor would have nothing of this, squashed him, and all his followers scattered and came to nothing. And so, Gamaliel says this, in the present case, I advise you guys, leave them alone and let them go. Because time will tell. Time is the secret ingredient here. We saw it in these two guys, claiming to be a somebody, rah, 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 follow me, rah, 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 follow me, and they were executed. Let's leave them alone. Let's keep our hands clean here. And his reason is because if this is of human origin, if their activity is of human origin, it's going to fail, guys, just like those other two cases. But if this is from God, you will not be able to stop them. In fact, you will only find yourselves fighting against God. You know, they're in a dilemma. We don't want to be stoned by the people. We want to keep our hands clean. Let's just see time played out. Now, who is Luke writing this to? He is writing this to Theophilus. And Theophilus is reading this 30, maybe 40 years later. And this is such a great litmus test. If this thing is of God, if Christianity is of God, if this event is historically true, which it is, if it's not of God, it's going to fail. It's going to fade away. But if it is of God, firstly, it's going to stand the testing and the persecution of the Sanhedrin, which is the highest power in Israel. Secondly, it's got to get through the Roman emperor and its Caesars and its leadership structure. Okay? And I mean, that's a feat. Then we're even beyond Theophilus. We've got not 300 years, not 500 years, not 1,000 years, but 2,000 years. If this thing was of human origin, surely it would be off the table. But it's not. So it could be of God. And Gamaliel here is not a follower of Christ, but he's been looking at what's been happening in Israel. He's probably met Jesus. He was at the trial. He was part of it. He's then heard, maybe he saw himself, that Christ was resurrected. He's now seen the lame guy in the trial 2 weeks ago testifying. He's not an idiot. He's honored and he's well studied. And he's like, hang on, guys, let's just take a step back. If this is of God, you're only going to find yourself fighting against God. And it's really interesting that Christianity is a message that has tried to be stopped and stopped and stopped over the years and years and years. And yet it's so unique from the other religions because I don't think any other religion has been under the scrutiny and the persecution and the test that Christianity has been under. And yet these guys, so many of our legends in the faith, our heroes in the faith, when it was easier to say nothing, they said something. They were bold for Christ because the reality of Christ had broken into their lives. And so guess what? His speech persuades them, and they call these apostles in, and they had them flogged. Now, this is really interesting because they would take a cat and nine tails, and on those tails there would be glass they would put on the end of it. There'd be leather, and there'd be metal spikes. And then with this punishment of flogging, you'd be required to have 40 lashes minus one. So if you do the maths, you would have to do 13 rounds, and they'd give you two on the back, wah, wah, and then they'd give you one on the front. And then they'd turn you around, and they'd do that 13 times, and this glass would rip into your back and rip into your, you know, into your chest. This isn't being unliked from Facebook. You know, this is the real deal. And then after this flogging, all 12 of them, they were ordered not to speak in this name again. A bill was passed in Parliament. You will not speak about Jesus anymore, anywhere. Now look at how these guys respond. I mean, you'd expect, oh, Lord, oh, you know, kill us, you know, like whatever. But, oh, you know, you, please bless us. Please, I need to send my kids to the school. Please, Lord, keep me safe. Please, I've got this house and I've just taken a flogging, you know. No, no, look at how they respond. It's just, it's really, really challenges me personally. These apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. They left rejoicing because they had been counted worthy, because they saw what a privilege. What a privilege that I get to be identified with the Lord who suffered for me, who's forgiven me for my sin. What a privilege. You know, can you imagine? Hey, honey, I come home. I didn't get that bonus because I'm worthy of the name. Hey, honey, I wasn't included in that four ball this week. They're teeing off with someone else because I was worthy of the name. Hey, you know that ethics paper? Yeah, I failed it, mom and dad, because I'm worthy of the name. Or you're sitting in a group assignment. I know a lot of you guys at school at the moment are working through sex education and feeling really sort of rejected and outcast because you have a different opinion to those in your group. And you come home, not sad, rejoicing because you've been counted worthy of the name. Or maybe at a matric dance, you know, this guy wants to do something with you and you're like, you will not put your hands there because you're rejoicing and you're counted worthy of the name when he goes out and scolds you with his friends. Or maybe you've been unliked on Facebook. Or maybe your VAC invite has been declined. Because you walked away rejoicing, counted worthy of the name. And then it says this, blatant disobedience, day after day, every single day, just so that the Sanhedrin would get the message. It's more important for us to obey God than humans. In the temple courts, right in the middle of the heart of religion of that day. Not keep it private, not for me. Right, day after day in the temple courts, not even in Solomon's portico anymore. Right in the center and from house to house. Like from door to door. Now, fortunately, we live in a different day. No, we don't. From house to house. They never stopped teaching. They never stopped sharing. They never stopped speaking about what they had seen and heard. They were eyewitnesses. They never stopped saying that Christ is Lord. They never listened to the strict orders that they received because they had a sense and they knew, they were convinced, history, his story, they had enough there to show them. This is of God. And their teaching filled Jerusalem. And his story can help us tonight. History can help us to say something when it's easier to say nothing. Now, I know you can listen to this message and go, geez, that's amazing. Wow. Like heroes, scratch them on your bathroom door and your parents see. Like you could do that. But we need to have baby boldness steps. We need to really amp up our boldness here at Rosebank a little bit. Because history and what we have helps us say something when it's easier to say nothing. I mean, when you're in the staff room, maybe this week, and something's said and you could keep quiet, like we always do, maybe you could wisely just say something when it's easier to say nothing. Or maybe if you're at a team's fines meeting, something goes down, maybe it would be easier for you to keep quiet, but maybe you could share something about what's going on. Maybe in that group assignment or at that party, you know, It's just easier to say nothing about what's going on. And you could really bring Christ into that situation. My favorite, at a braai or at a family dinner. You know, you just rather don't want conflict, don't want to be outcast. Maybe in a gentle way, being bold for you might be just saying something when it's easier to say nothing. You know, for us as a church, we might even be this bold, like, ooh, you know, but you could maybe invite someone to church. Just take a risk. Maybe you haven't done it in so long. It'd be easier to say nothing, but you'd say, hey, I look at your life, bud, and you just seem like you're carrying a load, honestly. You just seem like you are in this rat race. Why don't you come to church? Or next year, as a church, we are going to run Alpha for the whole church. Maybe you could start praying now about friends or family. And when it would be easier for you to say nothing, say something. Invite them. Hey, come to Alpha. Then reject this thing, but really come to Alpha and have a look. I bet you so many of you are grateful that someone was just bold with you. You're not like, oh, no, you read the Bible to me. Oh, no, he shared that Jesus thing. Oh, no, he loved me and met with me and had coffee and listened to me. No, you know, like a Bible-bashing idiot. Someone was bold with you. Someone flew from America for me when it would have been easier for him to stay at home. Someone may have walked across the room for you. And you've come to know the living God and his grace and his love and his resurrection and the hope that you have in death and the peace that you have with God and how confident you can approach him. But we've had this for so long, we've forgotten. Aren't you grateful when it was easier for that person to say nothing, that he came or she came and said something? Now, if you can't see, this isn't a joint, but this reflects and represents the church for us today. And this candle is, it's like light in a dark place. It's that possession sharing kind of love. It's what your life should look like to those who are far from God. And there was a birthday party at Pentecost that we spoke about, and this new life, this new community was born. And these Christians and God's explosive power were doing things. And the Sanhedrin were filled with jealousy and couldn't take it anymore. So they came along and they tried to put it out. And they couldn't. And then you've got this global phenomenon of 2,000 years where the first 300 years were very, very intense for Christ followers. You had Nero for 14 years who imprisoned and executed Christians. And it just keeps going. You had Domitian, who for 15 years exiled Christians. You had Marcus Aurelius for 19 years, who turned a blind eye to mob violence. And, you know, I love this. This is my party trick. You unlike, you know, with Facebook today, you feel rejected. You feel on the outskirts. You feel, and you wanna give it up, and yet, there's something in this candle. There's something behind this that needs to make us look twice. Christians, there was a 100-year period where it was illegal to be a Christian. And guys on highways, they were crucified on highways entering into Rome. And these guys would sing songs. And they were crucified on highways. Deny Christ. But I want to share with you, if you are a Theophilus, if you are skeptical, you have 2,000 years, it has to make you look twice. You have to look at period after period where it's been trying to blow out. And then, oi, come on. Okay. There was a movement from Jerusalem to Antioch, to Constantinople, to Rome, to the ends of the earth. And it just is not being put out. Surely if you are Theophilus, if you are skeptical, if you have any reasonable ability, you need to listen to your unsaved brother Gamaliel and say, if this was of human origin, surely it would have failed. I mean, surely those revolts and those, they were squashed. what Christianity has survived, it has to make us think twice. Some of the religions, the other religions, are growing by persecuting. Christianity predominantly grows by being persecuted. That's the unique difference. Followers of Christ with this message of new life and grace, they've stood in public areas, they've stood in parliament, they've stood in households, they've stood in classrooms, they've stood in universities. It is of God. You have to think twice. I'm pleading with you, if you're a skeptical person, you've got to investigate. Because you may be rejecting the Lord of the universe, the Prince and Savior of your soul. And if you're a Christ follower tonight, His story should embolden you. It should help you to say something when it would be easier to say nothing. Let's say it should embolden us to have this light, to go into those dark places, to go to those work colleagues where you can see brokenness, life's far from God, to go to those nightclubs with your friends, to go and to take this light and to say, with a community of sharing and a forgiven soul and someone who's walking in the light, who's not hypocritical, pretending to be something that he's not, and to say something when, Lord, would your story, would history, would His story in your life help us? Repeat after me. Just say it. I'm telling you, imagine if 300 of us this week, I mean, imagine if we just said something when we could have said nothing, if we invited someone, if we shared our stories with someone, if we spoke about an historical event that changes history. Imagine honestly what would happen at Rosebank. If we just amped up our boldness, you are not going to be flogged 13 times, you know. You're going to be unliked on Facebook. You're going to be, you know, I mean, ooh. I mean, big deal, really. Take a risk. Your Savior was crucified for you. He led the way. He led the way for me. I'm so challenged by this passage. Why am I not breaking the advantage line? Because maybe I need to amp up my boldness. And I need to put this thing down because I'm going to burn my finger. Ah! Oh! See, Rosebank's going to, it's going to shine. It's going to shine tonight. Tertullian said to the Roman rulers in closing, kill us, torture us, condemn us, grind us to the dust. The more you mow us down, the more we grow. That's right. The blood of Christians is the seed that God uses to reach the ends of the earth. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, may you give us a sense of rejoicing again in our souls, where we can be counted worthy of being rejected, removed from groups, unliked, counted worthy of the name of suffering disgrace with the one who suffered for us. Lord, I really pray amidst the laughing and the joking and that your story and what you have done in history would really help us start saying something when it would be easier to say nothing. Lord, help us this week open our mouths for you. And may we see, would you stretch out your hand, Lord, and perform signs? Would you enable your servants to speak boldly so that so many outsiders, Lord, would come to know about this new life? That if it were of human origin, it would have failed long ago under all of the pressure that it's been under. And yet, Lord, it is of you. And you will bury your servants, but your message will be unstoppable. And people are only finding themselves fighting against God. We are so thankful that we know you and that you love us. And we pray this for your glory and in Jesus' name. Amen.